Luke 1:26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting that might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her.
Let us pray. O Lord, upon this text and upon our hearts, shed light. Give understanding to us that we may worship you aright. And we pray for blessing upon all of us, particularly the mothers who are here and the mothers to be, and the memories of our mothers as well. All for your glory we pray in Christ's name. Amen. You have your outline from the bulletin. I encourage you to take it and follow along. My goal today is to do a survey of the mother of Jesus, Mary. And of course, I won't be able to mention everything, but I want to point out some things that maybe are less obvious than the things we know quite well. So if you follow along, this will be a survey of Mary's role as mother. Number one, I want to talk about her shock and surprise. And you heard this, verse 29, when the angel came in Luke 1:29. She was greatly troubled at his saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. She was shocked. And I want to encourage you who often wondered or wished for an angel to appear to you to stop wishing that, because it would tremendously grieve your heart, or it would scare you to death, is my point. The angels are fearful and wonderful beings that God has created to minister to us, but God has given us his word and the Holy Spirit seek those things. Her shock was significant. She was surprised. Now, certainly the news was good news, but it was dynamic news, a shocking news. Verse 31, conceive and bear a son, he called his name Jesus. He'll be called the Son of the Most High. Well, that's, of course, unbelievable. He'll be the heir to David's throne, verse 32, 33, and reign forever. Now, Mary had a problem, verse 34, and she asked, "How can this be, seeing I am a virgin?" That posed something of a problem in her mind, but of course the answer was a supernatural blessing to follow, verse 35. The angel said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." Now, this verse, of course, speaks of a true miracle, that this woman who is a virgin would conceive as a virgin and bear a child as a virgin. But this supernatural solution also brought shame, and that's your fill-in. That's a shocking word put there, but I want you to write the word shame in there, and let me explain the thought. Who would believe her? All the people who weren't believers in Christ didn't believe her. And at the session, we're confronted with a young girl who said, I'm pregnant by God directly. We would say, call your mother and dad a second. We wouldn't believe her. Would we believe this one? Because the inspired text tells us it is true and over and again affirms it. But she had to bear the shame heaped upon her by her society of unbelievers. In fact, you know, it's recorded for us in the scriptures in John 8, that Jesus was called by the Pharisees a son born of fornication. And they said it with a sneer. Well, we weren't born of fornication like some people I know. Just like that. And this shame from unbelievers upon Mary, whom they thought was pregnant out of wedlock, was, in fact, the shame she had to bear for being the chosen one. This great solution, and it is a majestic one, and it is supernatural, and we honor her for this great honor God gave her, but certainly she endured shame. All of us, mothers and all of us, may have shame. We may be shame we brought upon ourselves by our own sins. And we should know today that if we confess our sins, Christ is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We certainly will bear shame of things we've done and consequences, but you need to realize, if you're a Christian, that your shame is taken up by Jesus Christ. Now, beyond that, you as mothers are sometimes maybe brought to shame by having a lot of children. Maybe not so much, but I remember some years ago, one of our ladies in our church had, I say, three children, and her was pregnant with a fourth. And one of her friends said to her, two children's a lot. Three is over the top, but four. It's a friend that said this to her. And she brought this to me, and we had just a little smile, a laugh. But this is something that women face in a society that is more and more against religion and against Christian faith in particular and its influence on us. Sometimes for stands we take, maybe the way we educate our children or the way we discipline our children and bring them to church and so forth, or homeschooling, other things we do for the glory of God and the welfare of our children may actually produce sort of accusations or suspicions or sort of a cold shoulder sort of form of shame that's brought upon us. Not that we've done something shameful, but that we are seen as shameful. Perhaps something here may you identify with. For Mary, we can imagine her now living her life in the eyes of unbelievers as a woman of shame. Now let's turn to something more positive, namely her service. And that's number three of your outline. Look with me at the text and chapter 1, verse 38. After the angel explained this to her and encouraged, verse 35, the miracle of the virgin conception, in 36 he encouraged her with the fact that her relative, I think a cousin Elizabeth, in her old age, will conceive or has conceived a son, and she's in the sixth month. So nothing's impossible. So this encouragement came to Mary, and Mary accepted the service of God, and that's fulfilled in her service. Verse 38, Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Now let's talk about Mary's service. She accepted this call from God. She knew she was a sinner. Look at chapter 1, verse 46. As she gives her praise to God, she clearly notes her own sinfulness. Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. So Mary was not sinless, although the Lord miraculously kept her sin from Jesus. But she herself was a sinner, forgiven by God's grace, as are we, men and women today. She knew that she was bringing into the world a Savior. She gave birth to Jesus while still a virgin. And we noted that in Matthew's gospel, that it specifically points that Joseph, her husband, took and married her, even though he knew this truth revealed by God was going to be upon her, pregnant. He married her, and he also took up the shame of this supposedly illegitimate conception, but it was from God. Mary took up the burden, and impregnated miraculously by the Holy Spirit, she married Joseph and kept her virginity until the baby was born, so that there would be no doubt in her mind and those who knew her and trusted her that her firstborn would be the Son of God in human flesh. Now we could go on in the story, just brief notes of all the other things that she did in her service to God. She, of course, had the baby born in a stable, which none of us would enjoy and find it very demeaning. And she would nurse the baby and care for his needs. And then chapter 2, just turn to chapter 2 of Luke for a second and look at verse 22 and following. She and Joseph brought the baby to the temple for the proper ceremony, circumcision and offering to God as you bring your newborns to the church for baptism and dedication to the Lord. Together, Mary and Joseph raised Jesus as her service to God, as you mothers have done and are doing. She, together with Joseph, educated him in the scriptures and saw that he was well-versed. Joseph probably taught him how to work, and she as well, with household chores. She followed his ministry when possible. Joseph died, we don't know when, but sometime in Jesus' early life. We don't know much about that. But Mary had to learn what mothers today have to learn, and that is to let go. In chapter 2, verse 41, if you want to just glance at that, when they went to the temple at the age of when he was 12 years old for the dedication, the Passover, the bar mitzvah of Jesus, Jesus stayed behind in the temple teaching and asking questions. And the big group of the family went back toward Galilee, back toward Nazareth and home. And they discovered Jesus wasn't among them. Now Mary was, by God's grace, mercifully given wonderful grace, but she did not know or continue to remember the whole story. When she found that Jesus was back in Jerusalem, she scolded him. I'm not blaming her. She was a mother, but I'm saying she didn't know everything. She didn't keep everything in mind. She wasn't perfect. And Jesus had, in a sense, to rebuke his own mother. Should I not be about my Father's business? And so my point is not to cast any negative about Mary, except she had to learn to let go. And mothers today have to learn to let go also. If you're taking certain notes, you might write down Luke 8, 19 to 21, another section in Jesus' life, when he was ministering, and Mary and her other children, she had other children, you know, and her other children came looking for Jesus. And Jesus was more or less a little abrupt with her, again, reminding her that he has to serve the Lord, and those who serve the Lord are his mother and his brothers. Now, Mary is serving God. She had to endure shock, shame from other people. Her service was valiant. But with that came sorrow, and that's the fourth point. Her fourth sorrow. Her sorrow. In chapter 2, verse 34, you may still be there. When they came to the temple for this bar mitzvah, this dedication of Jesus, baby Jesus, Simeon, who was a veteran, holy man, and filled with the Spirit, chapter 2, verse 25, and it was revealed to him that by the Spirit he would not see death till he'd seen the Lord's Messiah. So he comes in the Spirit, now 2:27, he comes in the Spirit into the temple, and he blesses the baby. He says to God, "Let me now depart in peace. I've seen your salvation, which you prepared in the sight of all people, and a revelation to the Gentiles for the glory of your people Israel." And his mother and his father and mother marveled at what was said about him. But Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed." He gave her fair warning. "And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Now, I start here with the sorrow of Mary. Mary had sorrow from shame, perhaps, although she knew God's plan, or her was right. But a sword would pierce her soul as she saw her son rejected by many people. Though he performed huge miracles and said biblical things, she also witnessed their rejection of him. She saw her son live hand to mouth. How did Jesus provide for himself and his disciples? From gifts that people gave them, handouts. He was poor, and he had no place to rest his head. She endured all that as a mother. Think of you, mothers. You saw your son sort of vagabond, a teacher in the streets without any permanent job or sustenance. And then she also knew that he was run out of hometown Nazareth. That's in Luke 4, chapter 4, 16. His own hometown, when they heard him preach what he thought was what it was, the scripture, that is, they ran him out of town and tried to kill him. But she also had sorrow, particularly when her own spiritual leaders, when she went to synagogue and heard the spiritual leaders deride her son and speak ill of him and try to turn the people away from him, as happened many times, no doubt. But most of all, with no her sorrow, she stood by Jesus at his death. Today, we're grieving together for our pastor and his wife, as they grieve the loss of their 2-year-old son, Declan. We are tearful for them. We're crying in our own prayers for them. We can imagine somewhat, those of us, even if we're not parents of little ones, what it'd be like to lose any son, any child. And many of you here have experienced that. Even especially older mothers had to endure that. But she had a special difficulty. While usually our children die from sickness or accident, Mary's son died by persecution and vicious hatred by her own people. She was by the cross, standing nearby when he was beaten and cursed and slain, and she saw him die. Mother's grief, you know about it a lot, but she certainly endured that. Now the last point is her simplicity. Now this is the aim of my sermon today, the heart of what I want to relay to you. I want us to respect and honor Mary, but I also want to get certain things clear that need to be corrected about what is said of her in many quarters. I've chosen the word simplicity. Her simplicity. I wrote that in there for you, and I want to dwell on the fact that Mary was a sincere and simple child, maybe a young teenager, when this news came to her. She was a believer due to Gabriel's visit. She knew what was happening, and she agreed to do what God had planned for her. She said in verse 35, it said of her in verse 35, look at it again, chapter 1 now, back to chapter 1. "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy Child to be born will be called the Son of God." Now, Mary accepted that burden in a simple, straightforward way. She confessed her faith by saying, "I will do the Lord's will." But Mary was not an educated woman. Most women were not educated in those days. She was never a teacher. This is not to shame her, it's just bring her to light. She was never a teacher in the church. She was never a miracle worker. She was never a leader in the church. The last mention of her is in Acts 1:14, in which she was a member of the church. But no one ever prayed to Mary. No one ever prayed to God through her. According to Scripture, she was never viewed as a co-redeemer. Now, this takes a little explanation. Now, what I'm saying here is not to shame Mary, but to relieve Mary of false notions attributed to her. The Roman Church teaches that Mary has risen to the place of equality with Jesus, and they view her, many do, as co-redemptrix, co-redeemer. But we know that there is only one redeemer, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Now, according to Scripture, Mary was a virgin, and this is not to be thought lightly of. That is to say, this was a grand miracle, and we mean to honor her through this. But besides that, and it's a big besides that, Mary was what every Christian woman here can be, namely, a sincere believer, a believer saved by grace, as was Mary, and serve your life out for Jesus' glory, a spirit-filled woman, and perhaps mother. These things that Mary, for which we honor Mary, except for this great miracle, which is exceptional among women, you mothers can be, and women can be. Mary is to be loved, appreciated, and admired. She is a true hero of the Christian church, but she is never more than a faithful believer and servant. And by God's grace and plan, many of you are mothers, have been mothers, will be mothers. You have raised children to the glory of God. You testify to Christ effectively in your lives. You've used used your own powers of spiritual gifts to bless the church. In the Bible, Hebrews 11, certain women are noted among the heroes of faith. Mary's not one of them, but she certainly is. Sarah is pointed out. And Rahab had been a prostitute. So I want to just change direction for a second to, we are all sinners, men and women. But even people who are great sinners, not that Mary was, but that we are, can by the grace of God serve the Lord in ways that are similar to Mary, namely by honorable service and sorrow when time comes to serve God in that way. Mary, mothers have raised children in our church, have used their own spiritual gifts. Timothy's mother is pointed out, and grandmother, as exceptional for training Timothy. We have women missionaries and teachers and nursery workers and helpers in the church. Much of the work that gets done in this church, socially speaking at least, is done by the women in the church. And we want to honor them today and those who care for them for the children in the nursery. We have musicians and Sunday school teachers and, again, nursery workers. We have people that are given to hospitality. Much of that is done by the women and mothers of the church. In my own experience, I've been offering pastoral counsel at Reformation Bible College in Sanford. And I've met a fairly remarkable woman. Her name is Mrs. Pierce. And what she is remarkable for is the way she's opened her house to students some who are struggling in their own struggles against sin. And she and her husband and other children are great counselors and friends to these students. And they find refuge there. And they have dinner almost every Sunday at her house. She's exceptional. Many people you've heard of people who have been women, great sinners in the past, who now serve the Lord, including Rahab the harlot, who was, again, among the lineage of Jesus. Or you may know the name of Rosemary Butterfield. She, of course, was in her early life, as she testifies to now, an outspoken lesbian, and yet God saved her from that sin and made her a wife of a preacher and an author and a mother, I think, and a mother, I'm not sure about that one. But today, as I close, we want to honor you and seek to encourage you, ladies and mothers of the church, who seek to live lives faithful to Jesus Christ. Listen to this. The things said to Mary, some of them are said for you. Like Mary, Luke 1:28, you have been favored. God's Spirit has been placed upon you. The Lord is with you, Mary, and the Lord is with you, moms. You have found favor in God's sight, if you're believers, just like Mary. You have said to God, I am God's servant, and you are serving God today. And God be honored. May your souls be encouraged. May we love Mary and respect her and take off from her the unnecessary and unbiblical burdens placed upon her and revere her for what she is, a simple, faithful Christian woman. Let us pray. Well, Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of motherhood. We thank you for the testimony of our Mary, the mother of our Savior Jesus, that she brought forth this son, giving him a human nature and a human body. We thank you, Lord, that Jesus Christ is both Son of Man, but also Son of God, and that he alone is the way to God. As we don't come through any other human mediator in heaven except Jesus Christ. And so we pray, O Father, we'll give glory and glory to Mary, or praise to Mary for her goodness, but also encouragement to other mothers, but especially glory to you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.